Let me start by apologizing to those online. I normally try to have overheads online on my phone where y'all can see them, and I forgot to download the presentation on my phone so that I could connect it to WebEx and share that with you this morning, but we'll try to read everything in such a way that you won't know you're missing it. Last exhortation, I was speaking about events subsequent to the Lord's return and really spent a lot of time going over the fact that there are a lot of scriptures that if we take out of context with the Bible as a whole, that could give us some wrong understanding on what the events are, the order of events that, and I haven't even read my opening reading. I'll get to them. I'm sorry, I'm struggling with a rib injury and I'm not breathing well and I just not thinking clearly. I'll get to that in a second. So there's a lot of verses that if we read on their own that might give us the wrong impression on how the order of events will happen when the Lord returns. And we went over some of those verses. There were a couple that I didn't go over that probably we'll get to in the next talk, actually. But we do know from the testimony that is given in 1 Thessalonians that when the Lord returns, the first event is to gather his saints together to judgment. It is very likely that this will be an event that will be largely unknown to the world. You get a crowd of people gathered in Sinai, and there's several things could happen. The Lord could allow that event to be seen on radar, and people wonder what's going on. Could be hidden. The angels are now hidden from our sight, right? But we know they stand and witness our every move. And we know that there is no doubt an angel gathered here with us this morning, if not more than one. Possibly the judgment could be in such a situation as that as well. Will there be a few adult children who are of a responsible age that will realize that we're gone to the judgment seat, that chose not to be baptized? Probably so. I can imagine that would be a very scary time, full of a lot of trepidation and fear and wonderment. It was my intention this morning to go on and speak of things after the saints have been judged. And I decided to go ahead and speak a little bit more particularly about what the judgment light would be like this morning. I will admit to you that I was going to skip over a large portion of this material because I feel sometimes so deeply wounded by some of these verses that I'm embarrassed to talk about them, to be honest with you. I know that I have a very stoic personality from the stand, but there's going to be a few concepts that we discuss about the judgment seat today that I will admit that I am very fearful of how I have prepared. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, in preparation for our remarks. This is a series of verses that all of us who are in covenant relationship hope that we'll take part of. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll pause there for a moment. Paul's certainly not saying everybody that's resurrected will be changed. As he very often does, he approaches a subject from a very positive point of view and does not discuss that before we are all changed, that there is going to be a judgment in which some will actually be rejected. He speaks in a very positive fashion, and I think this is a method of Paul we see in many portions of Scripture. Verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, I read one verse more than I intended to do there. I did not mention it last week, but it goes without saying, and I will just add this in now, particularly with, you know, visitors that we have. The world has a concept that at the return of Christ, that every living creature will be gathered to a judgment seat that is alive, or is it ever lived? The scriptures clearly teach us that only those who are in the blood of the everlasting covenant will be called to this particular judgment seat. We would use Psalm 50 and verse 4 to prove that point. I think I'm picking out the right verse since I didn't prepare to say this and I'm going back. I'm just saying it. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 certainly makes that very clear, and we would look at Hebrews 13:20, and I hope the verses are absolutely right there. So, as the responsible, the covenanted, being that responsible, those covered by the blood of Christ will be gathered together, let's talk about some of the things that should be our focus. We know, and the verses overhead point to that, and I think I ought to put this up here where I can see what I'm reading without turning around. We know that the just and the unjust will give an account. There are many different definitions that are given to these phrases, just and unjust, by Christadelphians. But in the context of what we are saying before us, the just and the unjust refer to those who are accepted at the judgment seat of Christ and those who are rejected, those in covenant relationship. Some will find that they will be justified completely at this point in time with the clothing of immortality. And some saints, unfortunately, will find they are an unjust servant and will be cast out into outer darkness. Well-known verses, let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Romans 2, verse 6. The verse says concerning Christ, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We can be assured from the testimony of Scripture that we will have to give an account for our deeds. And brethren, I suggest this is something we think about every day, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God if we are not prepared. And I think there's enough scriptures that we could rely on and turn to that exhort us to be able to come, that the just saint would be able to come to the judgment seat with, yes, a little moment of fear and trepidation standing before your Lord, but also with joy that day has come. If we're not prepared, I don't think there'll be much joy and happiness in our hearts at that moment. Romans chapter 14 has this to say, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to cut the verses out that don't relate to what we're talking about, or excuse me, the first half of verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Note the quotation that is put in here from Isaiah 45 and verse 11 here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that moment, every knee will bow before the throne. It will be necessary for both just and unjust to fall under the concept of this verse, to give what? To give glory to God and to confess to God. Every tongue shall confess. Everyone will give an account that is gathered there. I can only imagine myself bowing before the Lord and saying, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Sometimes we have a vision of the judgment seat that we might think that this is going to be something that'll happen at the snap of a finger and over quickly, mercifully possibly. But we can be assured that the judgment seat will be of a sufficient length of time for the Lord's purpose to be accomplished. And in whatever way that is, it will either be to our great joy or to our great discomfort. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we know, says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might be manifest who we have been. The Greek word there is phaneroo, for manifest. It will be completely revealed. Brethren, do we live every moment of our life knowing that what we say, do, think, feel will be revealed? The flesh forgets that far too often. I know I forget that far too often. But it is something we need to constantly be mindful of. Did I hit that twice or once? Let's go, but how do I do this? I only hit it once, okay. Are we preparing for the Bema? What are our thoughts, deeds, words? How are we in minding the things of justice, mercy, and in truth? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and read this very well-known verse. Because, brethren, it is very important that when that day comes, that we have been governing the mind. There is so much that goes on between our ears now that none of us know about. There are things that I think that I am going to be ashamed of when they are manifest at the judgment seat, and possibly for each and every one of us. So we have to work at governing the mind. Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. Now I have verses 9 and 11 there, but let's pause for a moment. This verse tells us that we have to be mindful of the things that we think. This verse tells us that the Lord can abundantly pardon for the things that we think that are evil. But is there not a qualifier in the verse? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Do we repudiate the evil that we think of, though we may not act upon it? We need to have that type of a mindset. And I think it's that type of mindset that affected Paul so deeply when he wrote the 7th chapter of Romans. O wretched man that I am. We need to deeply repudiate the evil we can think of. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from the heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We often read the 55th chapter at baptisms. I am not saying it is inappropriate to do that, but think about the context of even verses 9 and 11 that I just read and what they are contained in that context. Brethren, can these verses not be something that we should think of in preparation for the judgment seat? The Lord's word will return unto him profitable. Will we be found in verses 9 through 11? Will the word before us have not been used in vain? Or will it have been used profitably? I don't think I spoke that sentence the way I meant to, but I think you can see what I'm saying. The gospel that we all profess to believe, that we gather together each Sunday together to speak of, that we talk together about on Wednesday nights and maybe even daily, is something that must profit our Heavenly Father. We cannot come to the judgment seat and found that that word has returned unto the Lord void. It cannot happen. Are we overcoming the flesh? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, a very well-known verse to each and every one of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but how often do we have traits that are worldly that dog us in our minds and in our lives every day? We have to prove what is good and acceptable imperfect. How do we prove that? Is it by just acknowledging it? Or is it by acknowledging the will of God and doing the will of God? And we would say that it is by acknowledging the will of God and by doing the will of God. Are we mastering the tongue? It would be very easy for me to choke on my words here because there's a lot of things that I have said that I regret deeply over the years and wish that I could take back, and a lot of hurt that I have caused. And as I get older, I think I get better at it, and I realize that I, not so much sometimes. But are we mastering the tongue? James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of the grave. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Think about that verse. Can we bless God and curse men both and be acceptable to Him? Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine of figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Brethren, I tell you, I know that I would be better off if when my tongue gets out of the hand, each and every one of you would say something to me. Because as much as I try to do better, boy, I know I don't. Let's look at Psalm 140. When we read James 3, we might come away with the opinion, well, that chapter says no man can tame the tongue, so it's okay, I haven't done a good job with mine because I can't do it. But let's balance what James has to say with what Psalm 140 has to say versus two through three. I'll read starting at verse 1. Deliver me, O Yahweh, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Well, think about that psalm for a moment, because who is it that are poison here and with sharpened tongues? It's the wicked, and we don't want to fall into that class. Now let's look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and read what Ecclesiastes has to say, verses 11 through 14 there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? Well, think about verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. We need to ask ourselves, are we mastering the tongue? Do we practice the weightier matters of the law? I'm not going to turn the verse that's on the overhead, Matthew 23:23, but let's just refer to it. Are we practicing the weightier matters of the law? Or are we like the Pharisees? We know what the scriptures say, and we're just going to hold everybody to it. What is it that the Pharisees were condemned for? They had forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Justice, judgment, or is it justice there? Now, I think I wrote the overhead differently than I meant to there. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Do we have good judgment? Do we know how to practice mercy? Do we have faith? Do we cast one another aside so easily because we are offended? Do we consider ourselves when we think about others and how much we need judgment, mercy, and faith? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 here for a moment. Actually, we could just say it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Think about Brother Sid's excellent exhortation last week on the publican and the Pharisee and the attitude of those two individuals, one who realized he needed mercy and one who was completely unwilling to give it. Brethren, even if it's for yourself, I would ask for your mercy that you might get it at the judgment seat, because I know that I need it. We need to make sure that we are merciful. That doesn't mean that we forget judgment. There must be repentance whenever mercy is desired. Remember, the Lord said on the crucifixion stake, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Now, a lot of people read that verse and they think, well, see, Jesus just wanted everybody forgiven. What he wanted was repentance. The scriptures are very clear, there's not forgiveness without repentance. And he wanted the gospel taught to those individuals that they might repent. Are we merciful for those who have repented of their deeds? Or do we hold the past over their head forever? If we're doing the latter, I fear that the judgment seat of Christ will be a fearful place for us. We know that the angels will be there to bear witness of the events of our lives. How often do each of you go through the day thinking of the fact that there is an angel bearing witness to your every action? I know that when I fall miserably, The thing that sometimes pains me the most is knowing that there's an unseen individual next to me that has just written everything down. And it can cause an immense grief of heart. We know that Hebrews chapter 1 concludes with speaking about the fact that the angels are ministering spirits to the Heavenly Father. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Think about that for a moment. Why does the verse say that Jesus will come with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works? What is the purpose of the angels to be there? Well, there's probably two. Maybe you can tell me there's another. It's because they know every action that we have taken because they have been there recording it. That day book of our lives is filled with their notes. And secondly, they will give voice to the Lord's righteous judgment in pronouncing an amen to that which is good and that which is bad without question. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And they will agree with every judgment he renders. Let's talk about the book of the life and the book of life for a moment. What do we mean by the book of the life? Brethren, imagine for a moment of what we've just said, that there is an angel. When you come into the truth, and I even think myself, one that is a guardian over the children of believers, until they are come to a point that they can accept the truth. But there is that angel that is recording everything that we've done, good and bad. That's their purpose. Not just to look over us, to protect us, but they are recording in the book of the life. It is a book that tells our life story. Let's look at Psalm 56 and verse 8. I think I've put on the overhead how Rotherham renders the verse. Psalm 56 and verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Rotherham renders that first phrase, my wanderings thou hast recorded. The scriptures testify that everything that we have done is being recorded. Malachi chapter 3, very familiar verse to us, a memory verse, if we think about it. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, in a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. Think about the book here, brethren. with how the verse starts. They that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. Malachi 3:16, in its positive aspects here, I mean, it is a positive aspects. I almost implied there's negative aspects. The verse doesn't show negative, but I think there are negative aspects implied in the reverse of what this verse is saying. That's where I'm trying to go with that. Think about what Malachi is saying. When we gather together and study the truth, speak it to one another, we glorify Yahweh, and those good actions are recorded. Those that fear Yahweh can be comforted that the good deeds they do are being remembered. Why is that important for us? It's important because too often men do not remember the good that we do, only the evil. That's the nature of the flesh. It's what happens. How often do I think about a person and the first thing that comes to my mind is every bad thing they've done that I've witnessed or they did to me. And sometimes you got to hit yourself upside the head to remember all the good things they did. And sometimes you find the good outweighed the bad far more. But the flesh, boy, we can be very judgmental. But this verse is speaking about something very important to us. But we can be just as assured that if the good things that we do are being recorded, as Malachi 3:16 speaks of, so are the bad. Revelation 20 in verse 12. Let's turn there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. I think the King James has done a good job with the tenses here. Pay attention to them. The dead, small and great, stand before God, manifested through his son Jesus, we would say. The books are opened. The books that record each and every one of our actions will be opened. Then another book is there as well, which is the book of life. And the dead are judged out of those things that are written in the books, plural. Notice that. We must live every day mindful of that fact. We must close every day mindful of it as well. And remember to pray for those things that we hope will not be held to such an account that we will not be found acceptable to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We want to be found, brethren, in the book of life. Daniel chapter 12 records, and I didn't read this verse earlier with verses that sometimes are misunderstood as to the nature of what happens in the order of events when Christ returns, but sometimes even this verse can be used incorrectly. But let's just read Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to the same time. Not an order of events here in verse 1, but just a general statement of facts of things that will happen. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Are we doing what we can to make sure that our name has not been blotted out
of the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
The things that are written in the book of the life will determine whether our names remain inscribed in the book of life.
Revelation 21 at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
We're going to read a couple other verses here in a moment that might be considered just a lot of references in a row that are kind of scary, Mac, but I think they're important. I've got these series of verses written down on the overhead so that we can save time and not turn up every one of them so that we're not here for too long today. Every one of us probably has an imagination of how the judgment seat will go, what will happen. I happen to believe that mercifully, if you read Brother Cowie's book on the events subsequent to the return of Christ, he says this too, and I happen to agree with him. There's some things in his book that I don't agree with. I happen to believe that mercifully, the judgment seat will not be of such a prolonged nature to keep each and every one of us, just and unjust, and primarily for the just, sitting there for days, months, and years upon years, waiting for their fate. To the Heavenly Father and to His Son, time is something that we probably can't understand. A lot of things can happen in a short period of time, possibly, that maybe our finite minds can't understand. But there are verses. There are verses that do clearly detail for us that though we might not believe the judgment seat will take an extremely long amount of time, we've got to think about what we are told that will happen. All right, I didn't read this out of Daniel chapter 12, but it's there. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Make no mistake that if we are not preparing ourselves, we will be made to feel that shame. The judgment seat will, no question, manifest that. And for the righteousness of the Heavenly Father, the unjust, their shame will be manifest. What will happen to the unjust? They shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about outer darkness. What is that portraying for us? If the judgment seat at that time will be the manifestation of great light, then the opposite is true of what is happening in the nations. We can use this verse to feel assured that the unjust at the judgment seat of Christ will be cast back out into the world to suffer their fate. That is the outer darkness that they will be cast out into. Revelation also tells us that we are to be careful
that what? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's not just that the Lord will expose our shame. It's not just that the angels will testify of that shame, but it'll be known to all who stand before that judgment seat if there is shame to bear. Does the gravity of that moment make us consider our life every day? How many things happen to us each and every day that, well, I'm glad nobody knows what I just did. I'm glad nobody knows what I just thought. Well, wait a second, they will. They will. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I'm sorry. That was loud. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. I can't read the verse in my notes in front of me. This iPad mini's too small. Pay attention to that verse. Fearful. Suffering the Lord's judgment and fiery indignation will devour all the adversaries. Have you imagined for a moment how horrible it would be to be cast out into the world to suffer maybe at the hands of someone who you called brother or sister when the sword of judgment comes? Won't mean to them what it will, the shame that it'll mean to you, because they'll carry out that righteous judgment if that should be the case. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 17 that the peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues that John saw in the apocalypse represented peoples, nations, multitudes. I didn't really get that sentence out right. We're told that waters in Revelation 17 represent people, nations, multitudes, and tongues. If that is an established fact, then what does a lake of fire represent but peoples, nations, multitude, and tongues who are going to undergo turmoil and punishment? Those not found in the book of life are going to join those nations in that judgment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, there's a positive verse for us. Because even though each and every one of us are going to have things in that book of the life that we're going to be ashamed of, there is that prospect and hope that we will not be blotted out of the book of life. And that the vile things that we've known that we've done, that we prayed forgiveness for, will be done away when, as Paul says here, our vile body shall be changed and fashioned like unto the Lord's. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, not until after the judgment seat is over, but that's our hope.
Lastly, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think, brethren, that it's probably a very positive exercise for us, though sometimes it might be painful, to think about all of these verses that relate to what will happen at the judgment seat. Because we will all appear there, and it will be manifest what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. And I pray for each and every one of us that there will be enough good that the Lord's mercy will cover for any of the bad. Let's enter into the memorial service singing hymn 155. Hymn 155, bread of heaven on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread. Hymn 155.